Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is the gospel lesson, which has already been read. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Dearly beloved in the Lord, this morning I'd like to talk to you about an epidemic. And I'm not talking about the coronavirus. Talking about anger. In an article by Andrew Santella, he observes that anger is a prominent emotion in American life. He says, our politics is dominated by angry rhetoric. Cases of road rage are increasingly common. The shelves of local bookstores are full of books explaining both the benefits and the dangers of anger. In fact, many of the books are simply wrath-lit, published, which are published written rants on various topics. That was written in 2007. I don't know, are things getting any better? Another article says that Americans who reported feeling angry or irritable surged from 50% to 60% from 2011 to 2013. Esquire and NBC put out a survey, and the first question of the survey was about how often do you hear or read something in the news that makes you angry? Top three responses were this: 37% once a day, 31% a few times a day, and 20% once a week. In total, about 88% of all Americans are angry at least once a week. And so I thought we should talk about it this morning. The title for our meditation is this: All the Rage. We get angry. And the thing about our anger is that it feels justified. In fact, if we're honest, being angry feels good. And it feels strong. It feels powerful. Because we've been hurt, we've been crossed, we've been double-crossed. We have been mistreated because someone was mean or selfish or ignorant or inconsiderate. And we're just talking about the facts. We're not making anything up. We're just dealing with the real circumstances, which we can recount in vivid detail. We've been wronged, and so we feed that anger. We nurture it. It feels like the right thing to do. Our anger feels just. Well, listen to Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. You know how Jesus is often seemingly difficult to understand? Not here. He's crystal clear. Our anger isn't something to feed. Our anger is actually something to fear. It's a problem. Now, some folks might say, yeah, but there is such thing as a righteous anger. And maybe, theoretically, there's a righteous anger. But I don't know how that works practically. I mean, there is at least one text. There's one text that I can think of from Ephesians chapter 4 where Paul says, "Be angry and do not sin." But that is hardly a rousing recommendation for anger. That's not saying anger is a good thing, pursue it. It's saying if you're angry, that can lead towards sin. Be careful. In fact, you want a practical understanding of anger? Go to Psalm 37, verse 8, where it says, "Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil." See, the truth is, we don't know how to rightly handle our anger. We think it's a good thing, and we think it's something to embrace. And I'm just wondering, what does that say about us when the thing that actually invites God's judgment upon us, we actually think is right? We're not afraid of it. We want to feed it. So I'm here today to tell you that you're worried about everyone else's problems and you're pointing out all of the world's problems. You want to know the world's problems? The world's problem is your anger. That's the issue, your anger. And if it's not the world's problem, it certainly is your problem. It's not something to feed. Listen to Jesus. He compares our anger. He says our anger, our hatred, our wrath towards people is tantamount to murder. It's not my idea, actually. I don't like this at all. But that's what your Lord says. So what are we going to do? I mean, seriously, we can't pretend like this is no big deal. What are we going to do? The only thing I can think of is to repent. Does anyone have a better idea for dealing with our anger? Because holding on to anger hasn't changed anything. It's not helping anyone. It's not helping ourselves. So when I read the Bible, all I can see is that we say to God, "I was wrong. I'm the problem. I don't want to hold on to my anger. Please forgive me. I'm sorry." Seems to me that repentance is our only hope. That's a good hope. That's a real good hope. That is a certain hope because God has shown that he is willing and able to do something about the problem of our anger. See, there is actually a place for anger and wrath. That place belongs to God alone. He alone has truly righteous anger for sin and rebellion. It belongs to God. And here's the thing. God orchestrates a plan where his righteous wrath and anger is absorbed by himself. God's own Son takes the cup of wrath, and he's the one who drinks it down to the dregs. And this is God's plan from before the foundation of the world. This is what God has been accomplishing patiently and deliberately. You ever read the book, The Count of Monte Cristo? It's a story of a man named Edmond Dumas, who is the object of a jealous conspiracy, so that at the hands of some evil men, on his wedding night, he is arrested for treason. He's taken to a judge who knows that he's innocent, and yet, in an act of self-interest, consigns Edmund to prison on a remote, deserted island prison, where he's left to rot for the rest of his days. While he's there, he befriends a priest who gives him this extensive education over several years, and also reveals to him the hiding place of this vast fortune on the island of Monte Cristo. Okay, well, after 15 years in prison, Edmund accomplishes this daring escape, and after he escapes, he discovers that his dear father died impoverished as a result of what took place. And also, one of the conspirators against Edmund married his fiancée. But Edmund also discovered Monte Cristo and the vast wealth hidden there. Book is like 1,300 pages. 300 pages is what I've just described. The rest of the book, 1,000 pages, is dedicated to Edmund exacting revenge on those who hurt him. And he's got the will, he's got the education and the intelligence, and he's got the wealth to accomplish it patiently and deliberately. And that makes sense. We understand why he would use those resources to get even with those who wronged him. Well, look at the cross, and here's what we discover. God is not standing by, patiently waiting to let you have it. Instead, he's using all of his power, all of his time, all of his resources, all of his intelligence to free you from his righteous anger. He uses his resources so that you would not be the object of his anger. Instead, you are the object of his mercy and his grace and his love. He desires not to curse you, but to bless you. God's not interested in laying you low. He wants to lift you up. That's what he's accomplishing. You are not the objects of God's wrath. You are co-heirs of God's riches. That's something to hold on to. That God has revealed his heart. And from the cross, he has given to you sure and certain peace, life, reconciliation with him. Now, we still have to deal with our anger. It's not like anger just magically goes away. So can I give you some practical advice for dealing with anger? When you're hurt and angry, give that anger to God. Wouldn't it be nice if there was some way that we could get to God the message of our anger? Of course, we'd need to be able to do it right away, wouldn't we? We'd need instant access to God. I wonder how that could happen. Thanks be to God that he says, pray. He says, you can talk to me anytime you want. So it's interesting, you read the Psalms, and there are some Psalms there that are called the imprecatory Psalms, where the psalmist is angry with his enemies, and he vents that anger, but he vents it to God. It's in our prayer book, it's in the Bible. And that's the only thing that makes sense, because God has proven that he's the only one who's actually able to take our anger and do something positive with it, to do something even healing with it. As he takes the wrath of God, he takes the anger of evil men, he turns it around and makes the salvation of the world. I think he can take our anger, our wrath, and he can make something good happen. We pray. And then there's this. We could also use our anger as an indicator for self-reflection. You know what my new favorite question is? Why? I think if we ask ourselves that question, why, more often, that's going to bear some fruit. So notice here. When we feel angry, we might just want to ask ourselves the question, why am I angry? And maybe we'll finally get to the root of things and we'll see that someone did something that deprived us of something important to us, and that wasn't right, and yet maybe what we'll actually see is that the thing that we're deprived of was an idol. Maybe we see that we actually trusted in that idol more than we trusted in God. And so now all of a sudden we recognize we've got something to repent of. We've got something to be freed from. And we recognize we have the opportunity to understand that the only true God is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he's not going to abandon us. If we have him, we have everything we need. And if we can be led to that realization by asking the question, why are we angry? Well, that's got to be a good thing. You see that? So anger can actually be turned from something destructive to something productive when it drives us to faith. Instead of feeding our anger, it leads us to faith. And so I'm here with a message for you, born from God's holy word. We have to deal with our anger, and it's not something to put off. This we need to deal with this now. Because we live in an angry society. That's going to be a problem. And let's be honest, as Christians, I think we're going to find ourselves increasingly to be the object of some hurtful deeds. And we're going to have to deal with that. And saying you fool or insulting is not an option. And then there's this. As the body of Christ, we especially have to deal with our anger amongst other Christians. That's really what Jesus is getting at when he says, if you're angry with your brother. He's talking about the household of God first and foremost. And for the sake of our witness to the world, for the sake of the body of Christ, we cannot let the cancer of anger reign amongst us here. Emotion of anger comes, but we can't feed it. We have to pray to be freed from it, and there's not a moment to lose. You know, there's a well-known story of the early church. Once upon a time, especially in the church, right before the service of communion, the congregation would share what was called the kiss of peace. Start with the pastor, and it would work its way through all the congregants until it came to the last member. So there was one divine service where the kiss of peace was being shared, and then suddenly it stopped between two members of the congregation because they were at enmity with one another. They were angry with one another, and they couldn't give each other the kiss of peace. So the pastor stopped the service right there. He left his place at the altar, and he came down amongst those two people, and they worked it out until it was settled, until they were able to give each other the kiss of peace. After they gave each other the kiss of peace, it continued, and then they continued with the service. Sounds a little overdone, doesn't it? A little fanatical. I don't know. God seems pretty focused on reconciliation. As far as he's concerned, it's what matters most. And so today, I want you to do something. As you come to the altar for Holy Communion, and if you're not able to come for communion, in the presence here, pray to God and say, I forgive those who've hurt me. And if you're struggling, say, God, I know what your word says, and I'm struggling, and I want to forgive. I want to let go of my anger for those who've hurt me. Come to the altar, and for those who make you angry, pray a word of blessing upon them. This isn't a nice idea. Do this today. Pray. And then listen to God as he says, all of my wealth, all of my resources, all of my time, all of my body and my blood, it's all for you. In Jesus' name. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.